This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them, all of them, by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Fire and water. This week I have been praying for and worried about the people living in and around LA, in the community of Palisades and the other communities there that have seen immense destruction and fire. One of the stories coming out of the natural catastrophe there this week was how the firefighters in those first days of fighting the fire, in that first moment, how they ran out of water. They would go to the fire hydrants and there'd be nothing. Nothing to spray, nothing to stop the burning of houses and homes, businesses and schools. The winds were too strong that the airplanes couldn't get in, or the helicopters to dump water on from the air. And the urban system of water that was in place there in this very urban area was just not enough to fight the wildness of what really turned into a wildfire. The fire moved 5 football fields a minute in the high winds. On Instagram, talk show television host Ricky Lake posted a picture of her own family dealing with the fire. With the fire on the horizon coming up over the hill, she shared videos of her husband working as hard as he could to save their home. They had the sprinklers on, wetting down the grass and the lawns as much as possible. They showed him with a hose spraying down his trees and his neighbor's trees, trying to drench them in water so that the fires wouldn't burn. They showed him pumping water out from the pool, then finally showed them fleeing. And the fire was too much for the water. Their home was destroyed, along with many others less fortunate and less able to share the stories of their own private struggles. It's a level of wildfire destruction unseen before in California. It seems like not long ago, indeed it wasn't long ago, we saw a different natural disaster, or two of them, back to back, hurricanes on the other coast of our country, in the East Coast. And here, as a congregation, we generously shared and raised money, sending thousands of dollars to aid in Asheville and other places. These powerful storms and these climate conditions, they can wreak such destruction
And when they do, in these moments where we look at this, it seems such an indiscriminate system of judgment for the climate crimes of humanity. Indeed, our climate is changing. Our storms are growing more powerful. But where's the justice in this judgment, in this destruction? In the words of our psalm today, Psalm 29, there is the words, bring to mind the storm, a powerful storm. And in the midst of this powerful storm, the psalmist David sees God's powerful voice at work. Seven times David calls out the voice of the Lord, reminding us that the voice of the Lord is powerful, and yes, that the voice of the Lord makes the landscape writhe. It is a powerful voice in this storm. And in that experience of awe, sitting in wonder, sitting vulnerable to its flashes of fire and its winds and its waters, David says, glory. John the Baptist, too, is saying words of glory. Not for himself, but of the one who is coming after him. And in those words of glory, John the Baptist shares a warning. He says he warns them, those who are coming to be baptized by him, of a judgment to come. John baptizes in water here in the Jordan, but this dripping immersion in the Jordan waters will not save you, people, from the one who comes with the Holy Spirit and fire. The water won't be enough. The winnowing fork will be in his hand to separate the wheat and burn the chaff. And so John says to the people, bear fruit worthy of repentance. It is a hard thing to sit with sometimes, this judgment aspect of our God. And yet it is a theological truth that we proclaim each Sunday. We proclaim our God as a God of a certain judgment. We proclaim that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. In this judgment, there will be no one who is going to be able to escape it. It is God in Jesus who sits on the high seat of judgment and judges us all. And to what end? What is the good news of this judgment word? The scriptures tell us that God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good as well as the bad. God creates our world and places us in it and gives us freedom within it. The Holy Spirit moves in Jesus and will soon push him out to the wilderness to face the challenges there, to face the struggles of living in a harsh landscape. But before that struggle, during that struggle, and again after that struggle, that Spirit, that same voice of God which drives him out, will also proclaim a word of the most deep love, the deepest love indeed, saying to Jesus, you are my beloved child. You are my beloved child. You are my beloved child. My son, whom I love. And you know what, dear people? Through all of you, and through people like you, and through people not like you, God is proclaiming that love still. When we saw the hurricane storms a few months ago, And the deluge of water that came out of that storm and washed entire communities away, this community of Christ the King, even our small little community here, raised over $13,000 to go and send. To send to people who were in need. And when we sent that money away, when we sent 13 grand out, we didn't ask for the recipient's rap sheets. We didn't get their backgrounds. We didn't know their genders or sexualities, their races or their creeds. We didn't ask who they voted for. We didn't ask what their bank accounts looked like. We just saw people who needed help. And we helped. Indiscriminately. Today, as we speak, people are headed to California to help. Firefighters from all over the country and those also from our neighboring countries, from Canada and Mexico, going to help. Not asking questions about who ought to deserve this help, if they deserved what was coming or if they didn't. If they deserve to be helped or not, there is just a recognition that in these moments where our humanity is laid bare, that we have something that is shared. God's love for us is both intensely personal, such that we have personal relationships with God, and God knows us in our divine and distinct uniqueness. And God's love is also broadly indiscriminate. Each and every human being is represented in the baptism of Jesus, in the incarnation of Christ. For Christ comes to take on all of humanity, to unite God's love and God's being with the human experience in all of its forms. Being baptized and suffering and even dying. It is this unity that we have with God through Christ that enables us to boldly baptize and to proclaim to anyone who comes to our own little pool of water for that word, that we can proclaim that word. And they can hear those words. You are a beloved child of God. You are beloved and holy. God's love for us is broad and indiscriminate. And when we remember Jesus on that judgment seat, we must remember that his is a judgment that deems us worthy of love. And the impact of that love will be felt in our own lives as we go through the fires and the waters of life based on whether we can trust it. So can you trust that love of God? Can you have faith in that love for you? Can you believe in that love for your neighbor? For it's that faith that will set us free from our material circumstances so that whatever may come, that we will not lose sight of the belovedness of who we are. Nor will we let our eyes grow dim enough to lose sight of the belovedness of one another. And endowed with this clarity and this confidence of holy vision, we might grow to live in such a way that we can truly honor what Martin Luther King Jr. named as the single garment of destiny in which we are woven, the inescapable network of mutuality that is the whole of humanity and the whole of every creature and molecule of creation upon the earth. If we can live acknowledging that we are indeed tied up in this web together, that we grow and we suffer together, that we hurt and we help together, then we will truly know the kingdom and the love of God. Amen.